to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 3 tonight. Joshua chapter 3. We'll get there in just a few moments. Joshua chapter 3. Is it weird, young people, to be in here on a Wednesday night? You guys going to survive okay? All right. How many of you did not know you were going to be here in the auditorium tonight when you came? All right. I see those hands. All right. You were so excited about coming, and then you found out you were going to come up to the auditorium with all the adults, right? Yippee, right? It's a time of excitement and joy. All right. Well, we hope to make it good for you tonight, and looking forward to our time in the Word of God. Joshua chapter 3, we are in the midst of a study on the Jordan River rules. I appreciate Brother Bradford teaching over the last couple of Wednesday nights. Do we have any more that needed a sheet? Anyone else need a sheet? All right, we still have a few there in their hands. There's one more over here, Brother Jim, if you can grab that one. Thank you, men, for passing those out. The Jordan River rules, the ones we've looked at so far, number one, realize that God means for you to move forward. And we looked at the contrast between that of the Red Sea rules, where the armies of Egypt were pressing in on the Israelites, and they were pressed against the Red Sea and fleeing the nature of the enemy. When we come to this matter of the Jordan River, they, by all means, could have just sat there. They just could have put up houses and properties and everything like this on this side of the Jordan and just said, hey, we're content that we've made it this far. But God wanted them to go further. God wanted them to accomplish more. And that's God's desire for us, is He wants us to move into that place of blessing. He wants us to move forward. The second Jordan River rule was that of saying no to discouragement and yes to strength. Say no to discouragement and yes to strength. We looked at the variety of verses that encourage us to be strong and of a good courage. Jordan River rule number 3 was step up to the moment. Step up to the moment. Jordan River rule number 4, find someone to help along the way. As we serve the Lord, we will always run into people that need help along the way. And so we want to find those that we can be a blessing to. Tonight we come to Joshua chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. I want to read those verses tonight. I'll give you this fifth rule for the Jordan River rules. Here it is. Expect God to guide you where you have never been before. Expect God to guide you where you have never been before. Now let's look at these verses here, and I hope that tonight will be a help to you as you consider your own walk with the Lord and going to new heights and new plains. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. The fifth Jordan River rule is that of expecting God to guide you where you have never been before. Now think with me for a few moments about the first time that you went to a certain place. Perhaps some here in the auditorium have been to the Grand Canyon. And you can remember the first time you went to the Grand Canyon and you had a certain impression of what you thought the Grand Canyon was going to be like, and then you arrived at the Grand Canyon, and perhaps the perception met your expectation. Perhaps you were oh, this is it? It's a big hole in the ground. You know, I don't know how you responded, but you can recall what it was like. Can you remember the first time that you went and saw the Washington Monument? And you've heard about the monuments. You've heard about what's downtown D.C. And then someone finally said to you, hey, we're going to take you to the Washington Monument. And you walked up to it and you're surveying the area and everything like that. Can you remember that first time? Did it meet your expectations? I'm going to a place that I've never been before. Well, God desires to take each one of us on that type of a journey. And not one of us will have the exact same experience. We'll all have a variety of different experiences. But God desires, in this pattern of moving us forward, He desires to take us to places that we've not been to before. Or we might say it this way, we're pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, as the song would be sung. And so it's our desire to follow the Lord and to go to those places that we've never been before. But we're expecting God to do the work and to do the guiding. So let's answer a couple of things about this process of going to new heights or going to places we've never been before and having the expectation that God will guide us. First of all, I want to ask this question. Who is going to direct the path? If I'm going to go to a place that I've never been before, who is going to direct the path? Now again, you all have probably traveled into different places around the country. Perhaps you've been camping in a remote area and you found out from someone, hey, this is how you get there. And perhaps they drew a map on a piece of paper or they told you the coordinates and you arrived there. Someone was leading the way. One of the things that my wife and I recently did was to drive Skyline Drive. And we'd not done that before together. And so we drove down 66, picked up the Skyline Drive here, drove it the distance down to Waynesboro, Virginia. And man, it's some gorgeous, gorgeous area. But we'd never done that before. We're just kind of trusting the map that they give you and the directions that they give you. We'd not done it before. We're trusting someone else. Well, if you're going to go to places you've never been before, who's going to be in the control seat of going that direction or of going those places? Well, you have a couple of options. First of all, you could be in control. You can be in the leadership of going to those kinds of places. Young people, you can be in the leadership of your life and choosing the direction that you're going to go. But I want to give you a couple of proverbs that warn us, and it's such an important proverb that God repeats it to us in a couple of different chapters. Proverbs chapter 14, in verse number 12, the Bible says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So God warns me right there, hey, if you're going to be in the driver's seat of going to these new heights or these new places, I'm just going to warn you right now, that way which seems right in your own eyes is not going to be the best path. And so he tells us, look, I want you to be alert. I want you to be aware. We can put Israel in this very circumstance and we can say Israel on the edge of the Jordan River, which is on the edge of the promised land, the Canaan land. Israel, do you want to map out how you're going to go into the Canaan land? Israel, do you want to survey the Jordan River and everything that's happening with the season of the Jordan River and then map out how you're going to come into the promised land? And Israel, if you do that, how's it going to turn out? Well, I've watched a lot of young people through the years that have made choices on their own to go their own direction, and they had their way all planned out. And that way, boy, it sure did seem right. But when they began to follow that way in which they had the direction, they began to quickly realize this is not the best path. So who's going to direct the path? Is it going to be you? Or, and here's of course the way that I would direct, it should be Almighty God. It's the difference between a finite person and an infinite person. It's the difference between someone who's never been there and someone who's always been there. Psalm 32, verses 8 through 10. When we ask ourselves who's going to direct the path, the Bible says there in Psalm 32, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Psalm 25, verses 4 through 5. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in the truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all day. The children of Israel were led by the ark. Did you see that back here in Joshua chapter 3? Look back at the verse there. The Bible says in verse number 3, when ye see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then go up to verse number 6. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant and went before the people. Now here's how it was set up. God set up for the priests to be able to take the ark and to be able to be at a certain distance away from the people of Israel. Now, it was about a half a mile away. You say, well, why in the world would the Ark of the Covenant be that distant? Well, for this sum of people, the children of Israel, to all be able to see it, if they were all crowded in on it, they wouldn't have all been able to see it. But God put some distance between the ark and the people so that everyone would have the eye opportunity or the eye line, if you would, or the eyesight to see the ark and to be able to follow the ark. Now, what is so significant about the ark? Well, inside of the ark, they had a couple of different specific things. The Bible tells us that they had the commandments. The Bible tells us that they had the rod of Aaron. The Bible tells us that they had manna. And each one of these represent a different aspect of God Almighty. First, it represents God's power. It, number two, represents God's precepts. It, number three, represents God's provision. So if we can put this in our mind's eye, you and I have the same opportunity as Israel. Now, we don't have a physical ark that's going before us. We don't have this vast crowd that's waiting for the ark to be lifted and to be carried, and we're then observing how it's going. In just a few moments, we'll describe how it is for us. But we don't have that physical ark. But we still have all three of those entities from Almighty God that are in play. We have God's power. We have God's precepts, and we have God's provision. And so when you and I go into this new adventure, if you would, or if I'm going to this new place and I'm going to this new opportunity, if I'm going to new heights, then I'm traveling with those things that God, as an infinite God, has provided for me in that journey. It's not me going alone. It's not me trying to decide the best way. It's God saying, let me guide you with all of my power, with all of my precepts, and with all of my provision. Now, let's take a missionary that's headed to the mission field. In most cases, missionaries can go and do a survey trip, and they can check out the location where they're going to be serving. We've watched numerous missionaries out of our different churches that have taken the survey trip. And when they go on the survey trip, they find another missionary family. And that missionary family says, hey, when you arrive at the airport, we'll pick you up. We will house you at our home. We will care for you for a few weeks. I will take you around and help you find lodging. We'll get you set up with the local grocery stores. We'll get you set up with the local places of commerce. And those kinds of things are provided for that missionary. And so he kind of has his bearings when he's headed to the field. But on that day that they receive the one-way plane ticket, it's still a daunting task. It's an overwhelming thing when you realize that you're taking the spouse and the children and all of your earthly belongings with you and moving to a brand new place. But it's made so much better when you know that when you get off of the plane, there's going to be a familiar face waiting for you. Hey, there's going to be someone there at the airport waiting. We have watched a couple of scenarios that have played out like this. We had a family that was intending to go to the field of Kenya, Africa. And so they had taken their survey trip. They surveyed Kenya. They got somewhat familiar with Nairobi and Nakuru and some locations where they thought they'd be working. And then all of a sudden, God closed some doors there in Kenya. And so when they actually went to the field, they went to Tanzania. And there is a vast difference between Kenya and Tanzania. A lot of English spoken in Kenya. You can get around a lot of places with speaking English. A lot of people know English. It's taught in the schools. It's much easier in that environment. When you arrive in Tanzania, everyone pretty much speaks Swahili. So just imagine that family. They take their survey trip and they intend to be in Kenya. Oh, a lot of people speak English. We can go to the market and buy our own food. We can go to the different places of commerce, set up our banking, get our cell phone. We can do it all in English. But then the time comes for them to go to the field and they wound up going to Tanzania and all of a sudden they're in a place where no one speaks English. That's a daunting thing. That's a daunting thing. Another family that we had that went to the field, they were going to go to the field of Nepal, and they went on their survey trip, and as they were serving on that time of the survey trip, their hearts were knit to this missionary. The missionary said, hey, there's great things in store for our future here in Nepal. And then that missionary came home on furlough and then never went back to the field. So the missionary that our missionary was going to go serve alongside of never spent one day on the field with our missionary. So the whole arena that was supposed to be their support system for when they arrived in Kenya and when everything was to be set up and the person that was going to help them with all their packaging and all their unpacking and everything involved is now not on the field. And boy, I tell you what, if you've ever been in one of those circumstances, you realize very quickly that it sure would be nice to have someone that had already walked this path before me. And that's where we're talking about the nation of Israel. That's where we're talking about your life. As we consider crossing the Jordan, as we consider going into this this new land, if you would, it sure is nice to know that God has been there before us. And I may not have the same level of comfort because of some person or some the wisdom from someone that's lived on the field, but I have great comfort to know that the power of God and the provision of God and the precepts of God are guiding me every step of the way. Who's going to be in the director's seat of your life? Young people, you all will need to ask yourselves that question. How are you going to live your life? Are you going to live your life in such a way that you're always going to seek to be in the driver's seat? Or will you take a step back and say, you know what? I'm going to take Pastor and what he says about the Word of God, and I'm going to listen to the Word of God, and I'm going to give my life over to Almighty God. And I'm going to let Him direct my path. You have that choice. Certainly as parents, we'd like to make the choice for you, but we can't. And so you all will have to make that, and I do pray that you make the right choice. Is it better for me to be the one in control of the path, or is it better for me to give the direction and the control over to an all-powerful God, an infinite God? So there's the first question that we ask is, who's going to direct the path? Here's the second question for us. On your sheets there, you've got four different lines. You can write one question in each of these lines. The first question is that of who is going to direct the path. Is it going to be you or is it going to be Almighty God? The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is the way of death. And so it's much better for me to commit my way unto the Lord and to follow His precepts His power and His provision. Here's the second question. Which direction will He lead? Where is God going to take my life? How can He best use my life? Now let's use a physical compass. I don't have one here with me. But some of you have served in the military, and so perhaps you've become acquainted with and or been trained in the use of a compass. I've not received that training. I would probably be in deep trouble if you just dropped me off in the middle of the jungle and said, you need to go here or there or anywhere, okay? I'd probably be in real trouble. But one of the things that we found when we were down at Fort Benning, Georgia, as our son was going through a number of different training opportunities, there's a couple of different stores that are there, and they sell supplies for each one of these levels of training. And he would get a packing list, and they tell him, you need to bring all these things to this next section of training. And so every time that we had the opportunity to drive down, pick him up, and then take him to one of these stores, we'd take that packing list, and we'd go into the store, and we'd buy all those items, and then he'd pack it up and be ready to go for that next set of training. Well, one of the items that he needed to purchase was a compass. And when you go into the stores, they've got a pretty wide variety of compasses and their quality. And, you know, when you're putting together that packaging list and you're looking at the expense on all these different things, you're like, man, boots are this much, socks are this much, pants are this much, all these things. Hey, son, maybe we can just buy the $3 compass and you'll be good to go. You know, you're kind of going through that list and thinking to yourself, where can we cut some corners? Does the knife really have to be that sharp? You know, and those are the kinds of things that you're thinking through. Well, all joking aside, one of the very first things that he was told was, don't buy a cheap compass. Do not buy a cheap compass. And so, of course, when my son's looking at that decision, he's like, hey, Dad's helping with the bill. I'm not getting a cheap compass, you know. And I certainly don't want my son lost in the woods of southern Georgia. And so I said, okay, let's see what our values are. And let's listen to the guidance of the people that are selling these items. And let's learn from what they have to say. And so he sees the packaging list, and the packing list, and he says, compass, okay, we've got four different options. And they say, this is what you should do, this is what you should do, this is why this is the best one. And then we settle on one, and he says, Dad, I'm so glad that we bought the one we bought. And then after he was utilizing that compass and directing his path, he'd be dropped off in a location, he'd have to go to certain points, he'd have to do it in a limited amount of time, and most of that time he was by himself. And he's just going to all these different points and checking them off. He said, you know what? I'm glad I didn't get the cheap compass. I'm glad that I got the one, because sometimes it was in darkness. Sometimes it was in rain. Sometimes it was in heat. Sometimes it was in sand. But he said, I'm so thankful that I got the quality compass, because it definitely benefited me in the direction. Let's take each of those points. And let's ask ourselves the north, south, east, and west. If we put this into spiritual terms, what can I best use as a compass that will lead me in the right path? What are the items that I can use that will direct me according to that north, south, east, and west? Let me give you four, and this will go under this question, which direction will he lead? Where is God going to take my life? Is God going to take me to Tuktoyaktuk, Antarctica? You know, is it Antarctica? Or it's on the Arctic Circle, I guess. It's above Canada, wherever it is. It's amazing that I got the name right. Now I can't tell you where it is. But is God going to take me to Tuktoyaktuk? Well, let's look at our compass. Let's get our bearings. And let's see these four things that will guide us into the exact will of God, that we know I'm exactly where I'm supposed to be. Number one, the N. The N is nearness. Nearness. I referenced the nature of the Ark of the Covenant. It was distant because of the vast volume or the vast number of people that there were in the assembly. So all these Israelites have to follow this very small ark, and so God set a distance so that each one could see it. But we use the first N, or this first word there, is that of nearness. I'm not distant watching that which represents the presence of God. Why? Because the presence of God is within me. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, he says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore," and he ends it by saying, "and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now again, what does the ark represent? We might take it a step further because we've said it represents his precepts, it represents his power, it represents his provision, but it also represents his presence. That is the identifying mark that Almighty God was with the people of Israel. And so at this distance we see the presence of God is leading us onward, but it's quite a big distance, so that all of the people of God could see the ark. Jesus Christ is with us every step of the way. And by the way, if there's 200 of us gathered in here, he's with all 200 that know him as their Savior. If there's 2,000 gathered in here, he's with all 2,000 that know him as their Savior. It's not us looking at some ark and some distant thing that's a representation of the presence of God. It is the presence of God dwelling in each and every one of us. And he said, "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Then he tells us in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me." I've got my spiritual compass. It's got four different symbols on it, north, south, east, and west. And I'm getting my bearings on which direction God is going to lead me. His direction is full of his presence. It is full of his power. It is full of his provision. It is full of his precepts. He is in me, and he will guide me each step of the way. Here's the S, scriptures. The scriptures. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word," I love how this says it, "thy word is a lamp unto my next 100 yards. No, that's not what it says. "Thy word is a lamp unto the mile ahead." No, it's not what it says. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Because I want to know about each next step. And again, we'll bring that into play in just a moment on the next question. But God is guiding us each step with the scriptures. So we've got his nearness, he's within us. We've got his scriptures. They tell us which direction he's going to lead. Here's the E. Endurance and education. Endurance and education. We would ask our son as he'd get back from some kind of a path or a time of training with his compass and everything like this. We'd ask him, "Were there any that didn't make it, that didn't pass?" And inevitably he'd say, "Yes, you had to hit 5 out of 6 markers in such and such an amount of time." And there would be one or two that would miss, and they'd only make 3 markers out of that amount of time. Well, here's what God wants you and I to do with both his nearness, his indwelling presence, with the scriptures. He wants us to have the notepad, if you would, whether it be physical or whether it just be a spiritual thing. He would like us to have the notepad so that we are learning and we are enduring. I want to take all that I've been given and all that I've been taught, and I want to endure as God leads me with that, with each next step. Endurance and education. Young people, the classes that you have right now in high school may seem to be the most difficult lessons that you're going to have in life. But can I just warn you? It's going to get worse. Yippee! Oh, Pastor, you just don't understand. Seventh grade English is the hardest class that I've ever had in my life. Okay, seventh grade English may be pretty tough, but I dare say that there's a good number of people here in the auditorium that would love the day that they could go back and have their hardest thing be seventh grade English. Because they've had a lot more involved, and it does take endurance. It does take endurance. Following Almighty God is not for the faint of heart. Following God takes endurance. It takes education. I want to learn from each of the things that God has brought me through. As so many here in the auditorium would take opportunity to look back at their lives and to say, you know what, I learned this lesson when I was 21, and the truths of the lesson that I learned at 21 came back to me when I was 35 and I was going through a similar circumstance. As you and I consider that compass and having God direct us in the exact right path, His nearness, He's with us every step of the way, His Word or the Scriptures, endurance and education, I must stay the course and learn from every experience. And there will be times that you'll say, Lord, why do you have me here right now? In all likelihood, it's for you to learn something that God is going to use somehow in the days to come. You look at a newlywed couple. They've been married for a year and a half. And all of a sudden they find out that they're with child and they're expecting their first child. And we have expectations for that first child and we have great energy for that first child. And then lo and behold, we find out that they lose the baby. And God chooses to take that child home to heaven before it does anything here on this earth. And we, from our perspective, say, God, why would you do that? This is a loving mom and dad. This is a loving home. Why would you choose to take that baby home? Why would you not choose to allow that baby to be born and to grow up and to live and everything like this? Well, you know what? From our perspective, we don't always understand it. But in most cases, that couple that goes through that circumstance will then use that experience later on to be a help to somebody else. In all likelihood, they're going to come across the path of someone else that's going through a very difficult time and really struggling, and God gave them that experience and walked them through that trial so that they would then be using that trial to minister to someone else. My friend, this happens all the time. And God says, as I'm directing your path, boy, I sure want you to be taking notes. I sure want you to be enduring all these things. Don't quit. Don't give up. The time will come that that experience, that hardship, that trial will be used to be a help to someone else. The E, endurance and education. And then the W. On the physical compass, of course, we have north, south, east, and west. On the spiritual compass, we have nearness. I want to stay close to Him. He's abiding within. We have the Scriptures. His Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The E is for endurance and education. I want to learn from every experience that God takes me through. And I want to endure these things that I might be a help to someone else. And then the W is that of wisdom. Discernment for the events and steps ahead. In our world today, there's a lot of people that have knowledge, but there's very few people that have wisdom. I think it was Dr. Bob Jr. that said years ago in a message, and I don't remember if it was at campus at BJ or if it was in a local church setting where I heard him preach, but he said the difference between knowledge and wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to apply knowledge biblically. An awful lot of people have knowledge, but they don't know how to use that knowledge biblically. And so wisdom gives me the discernment to take all the book learning and to make application and to say, okay, here's how it applies in my specific circumstance. Boy, we got a lot of people in the world today that have a lot of knowledge. But there's very few people that have a lot of wisdom. It's not just enough for me to ask someone what I should do because they've got a lot of knowledge. I want to seek out the one who has a lot of wisdom. Boy, they've got a lot of letters behind their name. I really don't care about that. I want to know if they have a great handle on the Word of God and applying everything that they've learned to the circumstances that I'm facing at the time. Is there wisdom there? Well, I tell you what, if you're lost in the woods and someone gives you a high-quality compass and you can then discern NSEW and you get back on the right path and you get back to civilization and now everything is back where it should be, boy, there's great comfort in having that compass in your hand. My son came back from his training and from all the teaching that he'd received on it and said, "Dad, I'm glad that I have a quality compass. I'm glad we didn't go cheap on that. I'm glad we spent some more and we had quality." Listen to me tonight from the Word of God. Spiritually speaking, when you are directed by Almighty God in the right path and you have His nearness and you have His Word and you're taking note of all of these experiences and enduring all this, boy, I tell you what, God's going to be stuffing your life full of great wisdom. You say, I don't know how to answer these questions. God has given you everything that you need for the moment. I remember early on in our marriage, my wife and I had been married for just about 5 months. 5 months of just a wealth of knowledge of marriage. 5 months. And a couple that had been married for 25 years came to us for marriage counseling. They sat across the living room from us. They'd been married for 25 years. And they looked to us and they said, "Hey, we need some help in our marriage. Can you give us some counsel?" I looked at my wife and I said, "Well, let's see, from our 5 months." I didn't have anything that I could give from my wealth of experience, but where did I turn? I turned to the Word of God. It is the, if you'll bear with me in the illustration, the high quality compass that will be used by Almighty God to direct us in that right path. So who's going to be in the driver's seat? Well, I want to challenge you. It needs to be Almighty God. Which way is He going to direct? Which way will He lead? Well, He's going to use His spiritual compass to take you down the right path. Here's the third question. What are the details then of each step? What are the details of each step? So, we generally know what direction God's leading us. He's directing our lives. We're using the Scriptures. We know He's with us every step of the way. We're faithfully enduring. We're using each of these lessons as a time of education. We're taking the knowledge and converting it to wisdom that we might apply this knowledge to the events in a biblical way. Let's talk about each step. Psalm 37 and verse number 23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." In a class that I had in school, it was with Dr. Mazak, and he was teaching us on discerning the will of God. Discerning the will of God. And he walked through a scenario for a school teacher that was trying to discern God's will for their life. Should they teach in Denver, Colorado, or should they teach in Hawaii? Okay? And he walked through the whole scenario, and he walked through all the different opportunities, all the different illustrations. And in the end, he came to the point where he said, Here's the last question. If you have been faithful, and I would go back to our four things on the spiritual compass. You're saved. You know the Lord is with you. You're abiding by the Scriptures. You don't have known sin in your life. You're not covering sin. You're not coddling sin. You're using the Word to guide you. And he went through all these kinds of things. In the end, he said this about the will of God for that school teacher that was trying to decide between Denver and Hawaii. He said, if all these other things line up, your walk with the Lord, the scriptures, the wisdom that God is giving, if everything else lines up, here's how you ask the question, where do you want to teach? Where do you want to teach? Well, I got to say, you know, if everything's the same, I wouldn't mind teaching Hawaii for a year. That'd be all right. I'd like to try that out. Guam's got some positions available. I've heard some good things about Guam. I'd like to try that out. Hey, there's a school in New York City, and I've always dreamed of living in the Big Apple. Well, okay. All right. Everything lines up. Where do you want to teach? But here's how most often this event occurs. We don't have all these things lined up. We're presented with two options, and here's what most people do. Their first question is, which way do I want to go? And so they begin to take steps outside of these other things, and instead of God being the one that's guiding each one of those steps, they're back in the driver's seat of their life. So who's going to direct? Is it going to be you or God? What are the things that you're going to use for your spiritual compass? Are you allowing God to direct you in each step? Now let's see this in practicality. Let's see this in practical terms. You might write this verse down on your sheet there. This is under the third question. What are the details of each step? We see this in an Old Testament example, and we see it in a New Testament example. The New Testament example I recently used on Sunday night. And it is amazing how much overlap there is from the message Sunday night to the message tonight. Here is the Old Testament example. Listen to what happened. 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse number 8. 1 Samuel chapter 30 in verse number 8. This is speaking of David before he became king in Israel. This is how specific God was with his steps in the Old Testament. When David's wives and his goods and all of his families, all the men had lost their wives, the Amalekites had come in and taken everything away. They spake of stoning David, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. And the Bible says that when they got over that period of sorrow, David immediately called for the ephod, and that was the representation of the communication with God. And in 1 Samuel chapter 30 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and David inquired at the Lord, saying, now listen how specific this is. Shall I pursue after this troop? Question number one. Question number two, shall I overtake them? And he, speaking of God, answered him, pursue. Okay? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. David says, God, should I take this next step and pursue after them? Yes, you should. Then the second question was, well, am I going to be able to overtake them? And here's what God said. For thou shalt surely overtake them. And here's what God said. And without fail, recover all. That, my friend, is how specific God was in his working in David's life. And by the way, it is amazing, if you would do this in your devotions sometime, go in your devotions and track the life of David and see how he did when he was flying solo. And then see how he did every time he inquired at the hand of the Lord. You're going to see a vast difference, both from the time before he became king and the time after he became king. You're going to see a great difference when David put it down to saying to God, what is my next step? God would respond and say, here's your next step. When David said, God, I've got this. I don't need you. He was in great trouble. And by the way, if I could insert this, it took him down a lot of paths that he should have never gone down. We're going to look at that in 2 Samuel, of course, on Sunday nights. But I am just fascinated there in the life of David. How many times David inquires of the Lord and the Lord responds and says, David, take this next step. Lord, shall I pursue? Yes. Am I going to overtake him? Yes. Are we going to be victorious? Not only are you going to be victorious, but David, let me just encourage you right now. You are going to recover all that those marauders had taken from you guys. Well, I tell you what, those guys had to be energized. It's like the professional baseball team that's going into an exhibition against the high school team. And the high school team is like, hey, how do you think we'll do? The professional team is just saying to themselves right now, they're in trouble. Last night I watched a little bit of the Baltimore Oriole-New York Yankee game. And it's the Oriole announcers, and they were announcing that this young man served just a little bit of time in single A, just a little bit of time in double A, just a little bit of time in triple A, but the Orioles had to call him up, as they do every year. And so this was his first time on a major league mound, and he was so energized and so happy. And like the second or third batter he faced was Aaron Judge. And Aaron Judge had already hit two home runs, and the third ball that he'd hit went off the wall. So he was already 3-for-3, and here this guy gets called up to pitch for the Baltimore Orioles in the major leagues. Great enthusiasm and energy, and standing about 60 feet away from him is Aaron Judge. Aaron Judge is a daunting individual, just a daunting individual of humanity, all right? This is the individual saying, man, I'm in trouble. My next step, this is going to be very, very difficult. But God gives the assurance. God gives the supernatural shot in the arm that says you're going into this battle not from a position of weakness, but from a position of might. It's the professional baseball player who's been playing for years and years, and they bring the rookie up on the mound, and the rookie's got the legs that are shaking back and forth, and he's trying to just make sure he gets it over the plate. And lo and behold, he gets it over the plate, and the professional launches it, you know, 500 feet or whatever. Not only should you pursue them, but number two, you will recover all. This is the great response to David's inquiry. Let me give you one more, and I won't deal with it as long because we looked at it on Sunday night. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Again, if you're taking notes, this is the New Testament example of God directing the details of each step. The Apostle Paul had four missionary journeys. The fourth one was an all-expense-paid trip by the Roman government. But the first three, he had the energy to be able to go into new places, to take the gospel into new cities and to evangelize. Second missionary journey, he spreads out a little bit further. Third missionary journey, he goes further. And great things are happening. This happens to be in the second missionary journey. And in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, he wants to go to this place and God says no. That's the steps of the good man being ordered by the Lord. He wants to go to this place and God says no. He wants to go to this place and God says no. He wants to go here. God says no, no, no. And then he has the Macedonian call. And God says, yes, that's where I want you to go. God directing every step. So let's review here again just quickly. Who's going to be in the driver's seat or who's going to be in the director's position in this path that you're going to take for Almighty God? You're going to go to new levels, but who's in the directorship? Is it going to be you or is it going to be Almighty God? Which direction will he then lead? As we use our north, south, east, and west, we use those different variables from a spiritual aspect. What are the things that are going to direct us in the right path? And then number three, what are the details of each step? And then here's the fourth question that you can write down. Here's the question, why would I delay? Okay? Why would I delay? I'm one of the children of Israel. The ark has been hoisted. The ark is starting to move, and I've got a decision to make. Am I going to follow God's presence, God's precepts, God's power, God's provision. Am I going to get up and go to those new levels for Almighty God? Am I going to follow His direction in all these kinds of things? Am I going to do what He wants me to do? Or am I going to delay? Well, Warren Wiersbe said this. Unbelief says, let's go back to where it is safe. Faith says, let's go forward to where God is working. Unbelief says, let's go back to where it's safe. Faith says, let's go forward to where God is working. Two passages of Scripture to contrast this matter. The first one I want you to just write down the reference. You can look at it in your own personal devotions. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. By faith, Abraham went to the country that he was called to by Almighty God. God appeared unto him there in the land of his family and said, Abraham, I want you to leave this place and I want you to go to the place that I've called you to. Abraham didn't know the exact destination, didn't know how long it was going to take, but he was willing to pack up it all and head to the place that God had called him to. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9. Here's the children of Israel. In the book of Numbers, I want you to just listen to these four verses. Here's the children of Israel on the first go-round with the 12 spies that went to spy out the Canaan land. So this is the first go-around. It's Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. When the 10 came back and had the great, great disappointing response as to whether or not they could take the land. Numbers chapter 14, this is what the people said. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt. Have you ever taken a minute to just look back and see to see how bad it was for them back in that land? Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And here's how far it went. The next verse said, they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. That, my friend, is unbelief. And boy, I tell you, by the power of God, I want no part of it. Hey, let's go back to what it was for us in those days that are gone by. Instead of saying, I'm excited about whatever God has out there for me. Young people, man, I wish I could fast forward your life 25 years and give you spiritual virtual reality glasses that would show you the two options. The first one being all that you can have as a result of your own power. And then the other one that we put in, the other program that we would play, would be the program that would demonstrate to you what you could have if you give your life wholly to God for the next 25 years. Man, if I could do that tonight, I'd put it on every single one of you. Because I am sickened by the individuals that say, you know what? It's pretty good on this side. Let's just stay right here. When God has so much more for you. The children of Israel had the opportunity on that first occasion to listen to the responses of the 10 spies that said all those bad things, and then the 2 spies that told them the truth about the power of Almighty God. And their response was, let us make us a captain to take us back to Egypt. I'm dumbfounded. I'm dumbfounded by that. But that, my friend, was unbelief. Faith says, no, I want to move on. I want to go forward to where God is working. And I want to see God accomplish great things. Here's the difference between the crowd in Numbers chapter 14 and the crowd in Joshua chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1, as Joshua made all the people that were there now aware of what God was going to do when they crossed the Jordan, they answered Joshua saying, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. Oh my goodness, if we had a church that was full of people that said, God, all that thou commandest us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. I'm telling you tonight, there would be no stopping a church like that. But more often than not, we've got a percentage in most churches across America that would say, you know what, it's pretty good right here. Or why don't we make us a new captain? Why don't we get us a new pastor that will take us back to the years gone by instead of taking us on to what God has for us in the future? Boy, tremendous truth in this passage in the Jordan River rules. And it is my prayer that we'll expect God to guide us to where we've never been before. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to study these things, and I do pray that this has been a challenge to each one. I pray for the young people tonight. For those that would have an ear to hear, let them hear. There be some men and boys and some ladies and young ladies that would say within themselves, you know what? I don't know what decision every other person's going to make, but here's the choice that I'm going to make for Almighty God. And they would take you at your word and follow your presence and your power and your provision. And that they would just see you work great and mighty things. You've declared, even in the Word of God, that very thing. We call unto you. You will answer us and show us great and mighty things, which we know not. Across this auditorium, Lord, I pray that you'd find willing hearts, desirous hearts, people that really genuinely want to go into that great place of spiritual blessing. For far too long, we've had far too many individuals that are sitting in churches across this country and around the world, and their prevailing theme is, let us make us a captain. And let us return to Egypt. That to me is very sad. I want to see God do great and mighty things in my lifetime. And I desire to see those things done through my life. And dear Lord, I pray for a church family that's just full of similar desires in all of our membership. Would you bless as we dismiss, Lord? Direct us, I pray, in the harvest field this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so very much for being here tonight. And by God's grace, we will see you again on Sunday.